Let me ask you a question this morning as we begin. I want to ask you the same question I asked you last week. As a professed follower of Christ, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? And remember last week, when that question was asked, we had a lot more to say about it then. Because often we're awful quick to say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. But are we really aware of what we're saying when we say we love Jesus Christ? How would you classify your love for Christ? Hot? Passionate? Kind of cold? Indifferent? Don't think of him too much. Oh, on Sunday mornings I do. Don't open his word during the week. Cold, lukewarm. God has a lot to say about lukewarm love. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit. What I am asking you, beloved, I'm asking myself as well. And the whole purpose of this series is that I want us together to discover what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What it means to love Him and to follow Him, to value Him, to treasure Him, and to glorify Him here on earth. Because when that happens, then we are fulfilling the purpose for which we were created before the foundation of the world. And this series is being done to address the issue so that you know what God has done for you in salvation. And you know what He is doing in you each and every day. Because it is foundational to understand the doctrine of salvation. That understanding secures your destiny. If you don't understand it, you may not have it. It gives you the ability, understanding it, to experience salvation the way God intended when He called you. Now, last week, we saw a snapshot of salvation. And I would say this, if you were not here last week, and if you did not hear last week's message, then I think, you know, I don't often do this, but I would encourage you to listen to that message. It is foundational to all these other four messages that are going to come out. It is foundational. So go to the website, listen to it, because we need to understand salvation. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is a magnificent snapshot of what salvation is. And He says, to those who have been chosen by Him, to those who are holy and have been set apart by Him, to those that are being loved by Him with an everlasting love. And the experience of salvation means that we are finally now set free to embrace the single passion for which we were created. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man that was filled with passions. And they all referred to and were centered around one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. All of his passions were centered around Jesus Christ as Lord. And this morning we want to consider some of his passions. And these passions are found in the book of Philippians. So turn to the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at some of these. Now, here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to compare our passions and our desires with Paul's. I want us to compare our passions and desires with Paul's. But I want to do it in this context. I want us to do it understanding that Paul was no different than any child of God that has ever walked the face of this earth. Don't think he was some holier than thou or some great, wonderful person. He is no different. He was a man, and we're going to get into that in a little bit in the message. He was a man just like we are. So he's no different than you are. He's no different than I am. We all walk in the same shoes. We're all made of the same stuff. Now, why are we undertaking this study? Because Scripture is clear, and this is important, salvation brings a new creation. It brings new life. It brings new passions. And as believers, we are told in God's Word to constantly be evaluating our lives and our walk with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this, "Test yourselves, examine yourselves to see that you are in the faith. Or don't you recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." You fail the test. Let's bow in prayer. Let's ask the Holy Spirit right now to be a light in our soul, exposing our passions and desires for what they truly are. Because we're going to put a searchlight on our souls this morning through God's Word. And I'm going to pray the 139th Psalm, the closing verses of that, because it so perfectly puts things in order. So let's pray this. Search us, O God. Would you this morning and know our hearts and try us and know our anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in us, any path that we have chosen that pains your heart, any image or idol that is taking your place in our life. Lead us in a way everlasting. That is the way that leads to everlasting life. The way you ordained before for us and outlined for us before the foundation of the world. That we may walk in a way that honors and glorifies you forever. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if we're going to talk about passions and the salvation, the passion that salvation brings, we need to understand what passion is. What is passion? Passion is an intense, overpowering emotion of devotion and affection and adoration and love. An overpowering emotion of devotion, affection, adoration, and love. And we see Paul's first passion in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may live, attain to the resurrection from the dead." Christ had appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He called Paul to life in himself. And from that day forward, Christ was constantly preached by Paul. Paul wanted to know him. And Christ called him to himself, and he became the object of his trust and the subject of his ministry and the joy of his heart. And Paul knew that there was much in Christ as he came to Christ. He knew that there was a lot there to learn. And he knew that there was a lot that he was unacquainted with. And he knew in part, but he desired to know him more. It says right there, "I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the glory of his person. I want to know the riches of his grace. I want to know the magnificence of his work. I want to know the excellency of his nature and the majesty of his kingdom." Everything about Christ and everything in Christ now interested Paul. Creation was great. Creation shouts the glory of God. That's great. Grace is wonderful. The subject of God's grace is magnificent, but Christ is the best of all. Paul never wearied of thinking of Christ, of speaking of Christ, of learning of Christ. He went on with his work with a desire constantly rising in his heart. Oh, that I might know him. Now look at verse 7. He says this. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I have counted all things lost. Now listen, in view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. He says, I've counted everything as a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Do you realize that Paul, when he became a child of God, nothing in his life surpassed the value of knowing Christ? That was his number one thing. Beloved, how is it with you this morning? Can you identify with Paul and with his heart's desire? Is it your daily wish? Is it your ardent desire? Is it your constant aim to know more about Jesus Christ? Do you see Christ this morning? Now be honest. There's no sense in trying to, if you're not being honest, you're not fooling God because He knows. So the only one you're fooling is yourself. So be honest. Do you see Christ as the most valuable thing that you could ever pursue? You know that now, from now and throughout all eternity, we're going to be learning about Christ. Right now, the lesson placed before the church in the world is what? Learning about Christ. He's the lesson that will be placed before the church in heaven to learn about Christ. And throughout all eternity and the ages of time, we will be learning about Christ. And nothing should excite us more than knowing that eternity will be spent learning and enjoying and honoring Jesus Christ as our Lord. But here's the point. You don't wait to get to heaven to start. You start now, learning about Christ, pursuing Jesus Christ. Paul said that I might know Him. Do you know Him? Do you want to know Him more? Number two, that I might gain Christ. Philippians 3:8. Let's go back to 7 first for the context. But whatever things were counted as gain to me, those I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost with the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, from whom I have suffered, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but mere rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. Paul wasn't merely satisfied to know Christ. He wanted Christ as his own. He wanted to gain Him. He was not willing simply to receive Christ as a free gift. He would gain Christ as a prize. If Christ was to be run for, then he would run. If Christ was to be wrestled for, then he would wrestle. Were there any means by which Christ could be obtained, no matter how painful, no matter how costly, no matter how difficult, Paul would use them. When he believed, it was that he might gain Christ. When he prayed, it was so that he might gain Christ. When he preached, it was that he might gain Christ. When he crucified the old man and mortified the flesh and made his body a slave, it was that he might win Christ. When Paul suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, it was to gain Christ. When he was subjected to beatings and imprisonments and hunger and cold and nakedness and even a martyr's death, it was that he might gain Christ. You see, to possess Christ was his one passion, his overruling desire was to gain Christ. So the question, as a professed child of God, what is your passion? What is your overruling desire in your life? Are you prepared right now Are you prepared to part with everything that you have and know and count valuable to gain Christ? Would you be willing to gain Christ in exchange for ease? If it cost you ease in life to know Christ, would you be willing to give up the ease? Would you be willing to give up reputation or wealth? Would you be willing to labor and to suffer, even to die, to gain Christ? Beloved, I charge you, let this be your passion. Let this be your desire, always and everywhere, to gain Christ. Thirdly, Paul's passion was to exalt Christ. To exalt Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's desire here is to exhibit and exalt Christ in his body. If he wrote about Christ. If he spoke about Christ. If he suffered for Christ. If he sorrowed, it was because of the professing believers and false prophets that were dishonoring Christ. Christ was dearer to him and more precious to him than all the things of heaven and earth. He would live if he could honor Christ. And he would die if that would honor Christ more. He was willing to die to honor Christ more. He would go anywhere. He would do anything if he might do one thing. Honor Christ in his life. Passionately, I can hear the Apostle Paul saying, let the name of Paul perish, and let the name of Jesus Christ be magnified and honored and glorified. To the Apostle Paul, Christ was in fact all in all. Now, Paul died for Christ. He was a martyr for Christ. And he died for the honor that he desired to put. It was for the honor of Christ that he laid down his life. So my brother and my sister, how is it with you? Does your heart cry, oh, that I might exalt and honor Christ? Does your life show to others? When they look at you, do they say, there's a person whose passion is to exalt Jesus Christ. They love their Lord. Is your daily heart cry, let Christ be exalted and magnified in me, by me, through me, in life, in death, in time, and forever? May our constant desire and prayer be that Jesus, our Jesus, if you name the name of Christ, he's your Lord. May he be exalted in our bodies in all that we do. Number four. The Apostle Paul's passion was to be found in Christ. Let's pick up verse 8 again for context. More than that, I count all things lost with the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, look, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul wished to be in Christ as Christ is in God. The closest union, the nearest and dearest communion was desired by him. If he is accepted, then he desires to be accepted in Jesus Christ. If he is justified, then he wishes to be in the righteousness of Jesus. If he is sanctified, then he would be so by the Spirit of Jesus. He would have Paul to be nothing and Jesus to be everything. And you know why? because he knew that in Christ he would be safe. He knew that in Christ he would find unspeakable joy. He knew that in Christ he would be fully satisfied, because Christ for Paul was his life. It was his life and his passion. He was. So the question this morning is, beloved, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Is it your ambition to be found in Christ? If death finds you today, before you get home, will it find you in Christ? If justice finds you, you better pray to God it finds you in Christ. If judgment finds you, will it find you in Christ? Beloved, being found in Christ is so important, because it's in Christ we find God as our Father. It's in Christ that death has no sting. It's in Christ that the grave has no terrors. It's in Christ that the law has no claims upon me. It's in Christ that all the promises of God are now confirmed to me and belong to me. How glorious and how wonderful it is to be in Christ. May this be our daily prayer, that I may know and be him, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but his righteousness. Number five, Paul's passion was to be confirmed, or excuse me, to be conformed to Christ in 3:10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You see, it wasn't enough for Paul to know Christ, to gain Christ, to exalt Christ, to be found in Christ. He wanted to be like Christ and conform to his image. He wanted to exhibit his temperament. He wanted to manifest his example. He wanted to be just like Jesus Christ. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Right? That's what we're here for, to be like Jesus. Why does trials and tribulations come? To take out the dross, that we might become reflectors of his glory. And Paul desired to be exactly like Jesus Christ. Meek as Jesus was meek. Patient as Jesus was patient. Loving as Jesus was loving. Useful as Jesus was useful. Like Christ in suffering, like Christ in death. In every point, Paul wanted to resemble his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. Paul is a powerful example of transformation by Christ. Do you see? Would you agree with that? Look at Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? A persecutor of the church, a killer and murderer of Christians. When God called him, he was murdering Christians. A blasphemer and persecutor of Christ. What could be more unlike that Paul than the Paul that we're reading about in Philippians? What a difference. What a difference. Once he saw no beauty in Christ, now he sees nothing but beauty in Christ. Once he could not even bear the mention of the name of Christ without it welling up anger and hatred, and now only finds joy when hearing or speaking the name of Christ. Once he was exceedingly against Christ and his people, and now his heartfelt abiding is, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, what's the whole point here? Here's the point, beloved. And this is part of testing yourself. When God calls you to life in him and gives you life, there is a drastic change that takes place. And every believer should be a powerful example of a transformed life. All of us, no matter what your past, you should be an example. So the question is this: have you ever experienced such a change? Are you just naming the name of Christ and not one blessed thing has happened in your life? Are you passionately praying and striving to be like Jesus? Are you willing to be anything that Jesus was and to do anything for Him so that you may be like Him? Are you willing to suffer even death that you may be conformed to Him? The question is, as a professed child of God, what's driving the passion of your soul? Are you seeking grace day by day at the throne of grace that you may so love Him and so admire Him and so adore Him and love Him as your Savior and Lord, to be conformed to His image in life and death and forever? That comes with the package. That's part of it. And beloved, if it's not there in your life, it's time for some dear, deep soul searching. We're not talking perfection. We're all in process. But there should be changes. There should be progress. There should be moving ahead. Number 6, Paul's passion was to be with Christ. 1:23. But I love this. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. And notice what he says. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is what? Very much better. It's better to depart and be with Christ. You know, before I go on here, I was talking with someone this week, and we were talking about some things, and he says, you know something? When you really get thinking about it, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is get up in the morning. That's the worst thing. Is that what he's saying here? What? To depart and be with Christ is much better. So the worst thing is to what? Wake up and not be with, you know, we're with Him here in this life, but not be with Him. In the truest sense. In the truest sense of the word. I have the desire. I'm in a strait. He says, I'm torn. I want to go and be with Christ. I want to be with Him so bad because it's very much better to be with Christ. Paul loved the work that God had called him to do. He loved the church, which needed his presence and his gifts and his labors. He deeply loved perishing sinners. He needed who needed the gospel. But his love for Christ put him in a dilemma. And the dilemma was, I'm pulling in two directions. I want to go and be with my Lord who I love so much. But it's for your sakes, it's necessary I stay here. So I'll do what he wants me to do. You notice something? Then in that whole dilemma, he didn't say anything about a better job. He didn't say anything about a better place in life. Well, Lord, you've stuck me in this mess. Can I just have a better place in life? He didn't even discuss that. A better place, a better employment. He didn't talk about absence of sorrow. Or, I need to have more joy in my life. Can you put me somewhere, Lord, but I can have a little more joy? No. His heart was fixed on one thing. Jesus Christ. To be with Him was his desire. To be with Christ anywhere was enough. To be with Christ forever was sufficient. To be with Christ to him was far better than life and all of its comforts. To be with Christ was far better than the world and all of its privileges and all of its all of its pleasures. Because, beloved, he knew that what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes was wrong. You know, that everything in this life is what? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You know what the word vanity means? Literally to the translation? Soap bubbles. That's right. It looks like it's good and then it's gone. It looks like it might, it's gone. That's the world. That's what the world got done. And he had gotten the right perspective from his Lord. To be with Christ, nothing could compare with that for Paul. So why did Paul feel this way? Why was he so taken up with Christ? Because he had tasted and seen the glories of Christ. What does the psalmist say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, if one goes in and tastes the grapes of Cana, right? What do you want to do? You want to run in and see the vineyard. You want to see what it's like. If one obtains a pledge of an inheritance, which we did in 1 Peter, we have an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. If we believe that, what do you want to do? I want to go see the inheritance. I'm ready for the inheritance. Nothing down here can compare to that. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever have times in your life where you just long to depart and be with Jesus? Not because you're going through some kind of trial or tribulation. Lord, I'd just love to be with you and get out of this mess. No, I'm not talking about that. Well, you just want to be with him because you love him so much. You just can't wait to see him and to be with him. Because you want to be with him because it is the outflow of an intimate one-on-one relationship here on earth. Because that's when we have things in perspective. And only he can set it in perspective. I just wished to God that more frequently I and all of us would have those kinds of experiences and have such a relationship with him. Number 7. Let me see if I can see it here. My eyes are low. He wanted to glory in the day of Christ. Look at 2:16. He says, holding fast, Pastor Brent was talking about this, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul was constantly looking forward to the second coming of Christ, and he directed all believers to do the same. He expected great things when Christ returned. Therefore, he longed for it. He rejoiced in anticipation of it. And he was preparing here on earth to enter into the glories of heaven with his Lord. Now, the day of Christ is that day that is especially set apart for God's glory. That's the time when he's going to come, and what will happen? The church is going to be wed to Christ. It's a time when he will crush under his feet Satan and all of his foes, and he'll be put away forever. It's a time when he will appear in his own glory and in his Father's glory too. And he will take us to our eternal home, and we shall receive our eternal reward. It'll be such a day as has never been seen before and will never be seen again. And Paul's desire was this. He wanted to meet all of the converts as a result of his ministry. Not that he had converted them, but that God had given him the joy to be the instrument. For he found his strength in Christ. And he looked forward to that day when he could stand before his king and he could present his labor, actually the labor and the work that Christ did through him for his glory, and all of the results and fruit of his ministry, and lay it at the feet of Christ for his goodness. Look at chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here's what he says. Look at, he says, I'm going to read two passages of scriptures, And I've got 4 points. Listen. Here's what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, examine yourself, test yourself, work out your salvation. Now listen, for it is God that is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There will be results, so watch. Number two, he says, prove yourselves, verse 15, to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. And then in verse 16, he says, hold fast or hold forth the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain. And then you flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, and Paul says, For who is our hope or our joy of crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and our crown. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, God's at work in you. Prove yourself to be blameless. Hold forth the word of life. Proclaim the word of life so that you have something to present to God. And he's saying to him, he's saying to the Thessalonians, you're my hope and my joy and crown. And someday I'm going to present you as trophies of grace, God's grace. This is what God did in the hearts and lives of people. Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints, to be admired by all those who believe. Can I ask you a question? What will the day of Christ's return be to you? If he were to come today, what would it be to you? Do you long for the fulfillment of that sweet passage in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in him with glory. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, I charge you this morning to live, to labor, to suffer, to believe, to die, so you can rejoice in the day of Christ. Not hang your head in shame, but rejoice that you appropriated God's grace and goodness for his glory, that you may look forward to it as a day of jubilee, as a day of the year of release. Paul said to Titus, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works and deeds. God called us and he purified us for what? Good deeds for his glory. All right, conclusion. Now, we've noted some passions of Paul. I'm sure he had others, but I think these are his primary passions. But you know what? All of Paul's passions and desires can be put into one. His passion was what? Christ. Every one of those seven statements had to do with what? Christ. That was his passion. Now Paul is in heaven, right now. He's in glory. He knows Christ now. And he knows him not in part, but even as he is known. And he has gained Christ and the possession of him. And he possesses Christ as a prize. There's no more running. There's no more wrestling. There's no more striving. Christ is his in the highest and fullest and most glorious sense of the term. He's with him in heaven. And he has exalted Christ in his body, both in life and death. And he now magnifies Christ in his glory before the throne and before dominions and principalities and powers. He has found Christ. Death found him in Christ, and he said, I'm ready. Let's go. And he's with Christ. And he is conformed to Christ in holiness and joy and glory. And he is with Christ and with the Father. And that position he'll be in forever. But there's one thing that hasn't happened. Paul's last wish is still waiting to be realized. And it will be soon, hopefully. And that is that he might glory in the day of Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming. Soon you'll be done with the troubles of this world. And the redemption of the body will soon take place, and the redemption of the purchased possession will soon be realized. And the groans of creation will be silenced, and the prayers of the church will be ended, and the promises that refer to the glorious period, this glorious period, will all be fulfilled, and the earth will be full of his glory. So as we close this morning, I want to make a statement. And if you forget everything that was said this morning, remember this one statement. A man or a woman's state before God is known by the nature and character of the abiding desires and passions of their soul. A man or woman's state before God is known by the nature and character of the abiding desires and passions of their soul. Solomon had it right when he said in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so he is. Could we say, as one desires in his heart, so he is. As one's passion, so he is. If our desires and passions meet and center in Christ, then we must be true children of God. If not, it's time for a heart check. It's time for a life check. And this is serious things. This is not something to be sloughed off. Well, I'll get around to it when I can. Is our faith and is our passions like the Apostle Paul? Let me ask you a question. Say, Pastor Ed, you're asking a lot of questions this morning. It's good because they cause us to think. Would taking away Christ extinguish your light? Destroy your life? Pass a sentence of death on all of your hopes and joys, if Christ was gone? It's kind of like the question that Piper asked. If you could have everything that heaven is going to be, would be there, everything, just exactly as it's outlined, but one thing was missing, Christ, would you want to go? I mean, heaven would be everything that it's supposed to be, but just Christ wouldn't be there. Would you want to go? This is the same thing. Would take, right now, in your life, to take Christ out of your life, would that extinguish? Paul says, he is my life. You take him away, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm dead. Because he is my life. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, therefore, since we have such a cloud of witnesses. Here's a cloud of witnesses. Here's the Apostle Paul with his passion for God. And salvation should bring passion. And he's an example of it. And the question is, do we have passion for Christ? But when we look at Paul, we should do what? When we look at his example, we should say, look, I'm willing to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles me. And I'm ready to run this race. And I'm willing to fix my eyes on Jesus and follow the author and perfecter of my faith until he takes me home or I come to see him. So let's read that verse again in the Amplified New Testament that we started with in closing. Examine and test yourselves. Evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourself. Not Christ. Don't test Christ. He's not the problem. Test yourself. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever increasing experience that Jesus is in you unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, and rejected. Beloved, I think it's time that we evaluate our lives and that we evaluate it. What is my passion? What is the intense, overpowering emotion and devotion and affection and adoration of my heart? I profess to know Christ. I profess to be His child. What place does He have in my life and my affections? It's time to check your heart and your response.